Good to see everybody this morning. All right. I had forgot to mention to Toby, also mentioned the ladies class on Monday at 3:30, that we'll continue that on Monday. So if you're a lady and able to come, I'd love to have you. 3:30 here at the building. The lesson for this morning, I've selected the Christian's commitment. Based off of 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, let them commit their souls to Him in doing good. Let them commit their souls to Him in doing good. You know, many forget that this is what God has called us to. It's sometimes we get maybe overwhelmed with life or various aspects of what we need to do for the Lord, but really boils down to this, that God just asks us to commit ourselves to Him, to be committed. Many souls have been lost that had once had been found because they had forgot that when they were clothed with Christ in baptism, that they made a commitment to Christ. A commitment to Him to be faithful to death. We mentioned the word to confess Christ. In the New Testament times, confession had a very sobering meaning. It wasn't just merely uttering the words that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That it actually carried a very civil and almost military type concept with it. And that it was a declaration of allegiance. That I am declaring that I will be loyal to the Lord for all my life. It was a term of commitment, making a commitment to the Lord. Many have forgotten that sadly today. When you define the word commitment, the American Heritage Dictionary says it's the state of being bound emotionally and intellectually to a course of action or person. So when we say we're making a commitment, this is what we're talking about. I'm seeing myself as bound to something, completely and wholly, emotionally and intellectually, to a course of action or a person. When we think about a marriage bond, right? Romans 7 refers to it as being bound by law to our spouse, to our husband, to our wife. That's the idea of I've made a commitment to them, for better or for worse. I'm joined to them. I'm going to be committed to them and to this marriage bond. When you sign a mortgage, you know, you are making a commitment that every first of the month you are going to be bound to pay that portion that you've been required to pay. Commitment. You know, you just have to look at almost any page of the Bible and you see that's what God has called us to. And so our study this morning begins in the beginning. You look there in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2, verse 8 and verse 9, God had placed man in a garden. In Genesis 2 verse 8 says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and is good for food. So God makes a garden, puts man in the garden, and He causes the seeds to grow forth and the trees to grow, and that there man would be able to eat so that he might be able to live. God would desire this man to be committed to Him. But how would He ever know that this man is committed to Him? How would He be able to see or to test that? Well, the Bible says in verse 9, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so verse 16 says, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now God desires this man to be committed to Him. But how can he ever know that he'd be committed to Him unless a commandment is given? A way in which God can test this man's commitment. Will he be faithful to me? Will he honor me? Will he love me? Will he serve me? So God makes this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and places it there in the midst of the garden. I've often thought that was intriguing, the location which God placed that. There's trees all over the garden. But of this tree, it's placed in the center of the garden. And that was the tree that God had issued a command about. And you get to thinking that God wants man to be reminded always of his commitment to him. He just needs to look in the middle of the garden and there it would be. And you think about it for us as well. God's commandments ought to be the center of our lives. That our mind, our thoughts, our emotions revolve around them. The center of our lives, as this tree was the center of the garden, and God would test man's faithfulness, his commitment. And you know how the story goes. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, the serpent tests the woman's will. The serpent said, "You shall not surely die." Verse 5, "For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." That's why it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will have this knowledge. You will know, but you shall not die. Well, God said you would die. And as she ate and her husband ate, they began to die physically and spiritually. They were severed from God, a fellowship with God, a walk with God. They died spiritually. So we see man failed in his commitment. God had just asked him to be committed to him. And there he failed. You look there in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, here verse 22 and 24, God takes a special note of this man named Enoch. Genesis 5:22, it says, "He begot Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters." So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so here, God describing one that walked with him. Like Adam and Eve at one time had walked with God in the garden. Here's Enoch who walked with God. That is, he was committed to God. And God smiled upon him and took him to be with him. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, as the world was growing evil, and the Bible says in verse 5 that all their thoughts were on evil continually, there's one that stood out. Genesis 5, 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in the generations. Noah walked with God. And so he also was committed to God. And so God was going to save Noah from the flood that would destroy the world. This is what God was looking for from the very beginning of time. And even when he would start time over, so to speak, by destroying the world and starting over again with one man, one family, it was one that would walk with God, be committed to God. We know, as the story goes, it reveals to us a man named Abraham who also would walk with God. God would call him out, and he would walk in the ways that God would tell him to walk. From his family would come Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Israel. God always seeking to have a people that would follow after him. And then one day they end up in Egypt. And there they would be in bondage for some 400 years until God would desire to lead them out of Egypt. And in the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 19, Exodus the 19th chapter, Exodus chapter 19, what I want us to see as we go down further the timeline of history, that this is what God was seeking for. Commitment to Him. In Exodus chapter 19, you'll notice in verse 3, it says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, If you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people on all the face of the earth, and all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God describes how he formulated them as a nation, brought them out into the wilderness. He describes beautifully in verse 4, like it was an eagle swooping down on its young to bear them out on his wings, to bring them out, and they are in safety because they are with God. So verse 5, he reminds them, just obey my voice. Keep my covenant, and you'll be a special people to me. Well, verse 7 says, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord God commanded him. Verse 8, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought the words of the people back to the Lord. No. So they committed to him, right? Everything that he said, we'll do. That's the way in which we'll display that we are committed to God. He's asked for commitment. We're going to give him commitment. How long did that commitment last? A few years, maybe? Days. Days. In Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses delayed as he was on the mount receiving the law, the statutes, the commandments, the ordinances of God. In Exodus 32, verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Well, stop for a minute. Did Moses ask them to make a commitment to him? Their commitment was to God. All the Lord has spoken, we will do. So whether Moses came down or never came down, their commitment wasn't to him, it was to God. And they forgot that. And so they began to make an idol, a golden calf. And Aaron was right there in the midst of it all. Verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. How sad. God's only asked for commitment from people, and that would be displayed by honoring his commandments, and yet they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it even for a few days. In Hosea chapter 11, one of the minor prophets, if you're looking for Hosea, he's right after Daniel. Hosea writes back to this time, and it reveals to us God's thoughts, his emotions, his feelings. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, Hosea 11, 1, he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them from gentle cords with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. God describes Israel as a child. And he says, like a baby, I mothered them. I cared for them. You know, like a child holds the arms of a parent. You know, you see the little fingers, and all of them fit around one little pinky, and you're that parent's leading them to walk. He says, so I also taught them to walk caringly and tenderly. I'd stoop down and feed them the food. I just wanted them to love me and to be committed to me. And they turned and sacrificed to idols. How painful that was for the Lord. This is how painful it would be for one of our children, whom we have cared for so much and so tenderly, to turn away from us, to despise us, to not seek to be committed to us and to obey us. And so God felt the same. You think about some of the creatures that God has made. You know, when I talk about man's best friend, you know which creature I'm talking about, right? A dog, a pet. And some of them are so loyal. They almost don't even care if you're disciplining them. They're just so thankful that they've got your affection and attention. It's been noted that sometimes individuals have died in their home, and when the neighbors finally break in, they find the master dead in his chair or in their bed, and the dog at the feet of the master. So loyal, so committed. Sadly, God, from His creature, the human being, hasn't been paid such loyalty and such respect as a dog shows to their own master. In Numbers chapter 13, after they survived the golden calf incident, God was merciful to them. He didn't destroy them all. He allowed them to wander in the wilderness 40 years, and well, before that takes place, He sends out spies in Numbers chapter 13 to spy out the land. And the spies bring back a good report about the land, but a bad report about the people that inhabit the land. And we see that Joshua and Caleb are the only two that are faithful to say that we're well able to overcome them. God is with us. That's why we are well able. But the people wanted to heed the voices of the distraught spies. In Numbers 14:1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept all that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness." Wait a second. What about that commitment? All the Lord has spoken, that we will do. Long forgotten once again. Well, there in Numbers chapter 14, there verse 24, God points out Joshua and Caleb. And in Numbers 14:24, He says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me partially with half-hearted commitment, no, because he's followed me fully, I'll bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." You see, Caleb was committed fully. And after 40 years had passed, in Joshua chapter 14, we see an older Caleb. Now much older. In Joshua chapter 14, there in verse 6, as the children of Israel have come through the 40 years of testing, all the previous generation had fallen except Joshua and Caleb. There in verse 6, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizanite, and said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God.'" In other words, he was committed to God. At the end of verse 9, he says, the Lord said, "Because you've wholly followed the Lord your God." Verse 10, "The Lord has kept me alive." The end of verse 10, "I am this day 85 years old." And where's his commitment? Verse 11, "As yet I am now as strong this day as I was on that day." And he says, "I'm ready to take on the Anakim." The giants were from the descendants of Anak. "I'm ready to take them on. I'm that committed to the Lord." His commitment had not faded or waned or became less zealous. It was still there. What of us? Are we seeing this is what God is highlighting in His throughout history? These are the people I am looking for. As we go further throughout history in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Many, many hundreds of years later, The people of God are in captivity. That's where Daniel finds himself. Here he is, most likely a teenager, and he is tempted to violate his covenant before God, to eat of unclean food set before them. In Daniel 1:8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested from the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Why? Because he had purposed within himself. He had made a commitment with God. "I am bound," notice, "I am bound emotionally, intellectually to a course of action or person." That's the way Daniel saw himself as a youth. What about us? Young people, how do you see yourselves? Have you already purposed in your heart and made that commitment? You see, you need to do it before the temptation. You need to make that determination before the peers come and say, "Hey, why don't you come and do this with, drink the wine with, do these things with us?" Say, "I've already made a commitment. I've already purposed in my heart. I'm not going to defile myself with that. I'm going to stand with God." That's what Daniel did. And so when the temptation came, he said the decision was already done. I didn't have to decide on the moment. The decision was already made. I had purposed in my heart. Commitment was made. I'm bound to it. See, that's what we need to do. Whether as teenagers, young adults, adults or elderly, we make a commitment in our heart to God. Well, in Daniel chapter 6, you fast forward in Daniel's life, he's now an aged man. He's no longer that young whippersnapper anymore. In Daniel chapter 6, we see now a different king is in control. The kingdom has changed hands as well. And in Daniel chapter 6, we see Daniel has been elevated in command. And that brought envy among his peers, and they sought for a way to bring him down. And listen, again, young people, old people, wherever it is you stand, you do right, God will lift you up. But the worldly people will try to bring you down. Now think of all sorts of ways to do that. Well, they didn't have any dirt on Daniel. And so the only way we're going to bring him down is if we get him to be in conflict with his commitment to God. So we see in Daniel chapter 6, verse 7, "All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." So they could only appeal to the king. They often saw the king as a god. What does Daniel do? What would you do? Have you already made up your mind what you would do? Daniel did. Because the Bible tells us in Daniel 6 verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he wasn't ignorant. He was fully aware that the decree, the law had been made. You can't petition any other god. When he knew that, it says he went home and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since the early days. See, Daniel was unchanged in his commitment. Now again, what would we have done? We say, "Well, I'm still committed to God. I just might pray with the windows closed today," right? What that would show is that our commitment then could be manipulated by peers, by laws, by the devil. But Daniel said, "I'm going to be the same Daniel today and tomorrow because of my commitment that I've made. This is my custom. I pray with the door windows open. It is still my custom." Now because of that, Daniel would face the lion's den, right? He'd be thrown into the lion's den. The king didn't want that for Daniel. He had sort of been tricked into this decree. Now one of his favorites was thrown into the lion's den because the decree of the Medes and Persians cannot be altered. And as you read there in Daniel's narrative, Daniel chapter 6 there in verse 16, the king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve," notice, "continually, He will deliver you." You see, the king knew that Daniel had a commitment, and it was a continual one. Well, as the story goes, throughout the night, it comes and it passes. And in Daniel 6, verse 20, the king comes back. It says he came to the lion's den. He cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And so again, he mentions that Daniel's character was one that served God, not partially or when it was convenient, but continually. And there in verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up and out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. See, faith is often measured by our commitment. Daniel believed in God. That is, he was committed to God. He was unaltering in that. Whether he was a young person or whether he was an old person. You see how that was the same with Caleb. The same from Noah. We're seeing these characters that God is highlighting. And all of them had the same attitude. They may have the different laws or various things that they were challenged with, but they all had the same attitude of commitment. And sometimes we run the mistake of reading them and assigning to them superhero status. These men and women were not superheroes. They made super choices. That's what set them apart. Super choices. And that developed a character, and that firmed commitment. Have you ever thought about that? You boil down your life to a series of choices. And those choices become habits, and those habits develop a character. And that character can either be firm in commitment or wishy-washy. What are we? What are we? Now I'm going to add this as well. There are some times where our strength weakens, sometimes fails, and we can become depressed, downcast, like servants of God, like Elijah. We have to understand that we must carry on like Elijah did. It may be difficult. We may be fatigued. We may need a little rest. But let us never fail in our commitment. I'd like us to look at one. His name is Asaph. In Psalm 77, Psalm 77. Look at the words of Asaph. Asaph was a faithful man. He was committed to God. But that didn't mean he didn't have moments of trial. In verse 1, he says, "I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. And He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed." You ever complained about life situations? Well, you're in good company. Asaph did as well. And we cry out to God, and in the night we're not comforted. We toss and we turn. Verse 4, he says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever?" You see, what we see, Asaph no doubt was depressed or discouraged. But in such a moment, he allowed it to draw him closer to God, not to push him away from God. We see him, he says, I cry out to you. He says, I sing songs in the night. Songs that have a natural medicine to them, to lift up the soul. He meditates within his heart. His spirit makes diligent search. He's meditating and thinking about God and thinking about His providence and His ways and His wisdom. And will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? He's wondering about these things. But he knows more. He knows better. He says in verse 10, "This is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Joseph and Jacob and Joseph." And so he says, I'm going to choose to meditate on all that God has done and understand and trust that He is going to bring things about in the right way. Your ways are in the sanctuary. Why is it that so often when we are depressed or discouraged, we seek to go out away from the sanctuary? You see, that's the devil's way to get us to be unfaithful in our discouragement. But in our discouragement, in our depression, Asaph said, your way's in the sanctuary. That's where I'm reminded about your faithfulness and your love and that you will not cast us off forever. And so when we are depressed, that doesn't mean necessarily that we are now uncommitted. The question is, where do I go from there? Does it cause me to be disobedient to God, as it did for the 10 spies and the children of Israel when they were distraught and depressed over the news of the land? Or does it cause us to buckle down and look at the right ways of God that will pull us out of that? You know, there's times where I've been depressed and discouraged and I've told myself, that's it, I'm quitting preaching, I'm done. I believe it or not, I've had those thoughts, said those words. But what do? You know, come Sunday morning, I put on my tie and suit and I get up and preach anyway. You fight against those inclinations to not do what is your duty to do. And when you do that, you naturally begin to receive the medicine of God. You begin to feel better about your situation. You begin to overcome. There are some that I know have told me that, I've asked them before, how are you doing? They said, I'm in a lot of pain. I'm in a lot of pain. Well, that's great to see you here. Why are you here then? I said, because I decided I can either be in pain at home or I can be in pain here. Amen. See, that's commitment. That's being bound emotionally, intellectually to a course of action or a person. It's not flighty. It's strong. And that's what God's looking for us, from us. And even Jesus Christ, it's the same, whatever dispensation you were in. In Luke chapter 9, let's just look at a few examples here. Luke the 9th chapter. Look what he says here in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. What is that? That's a commitment, isn't it? But you and I know actions speak louder than words. And that talk sometimes can be cheap, right? Well, Jesus said, verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you understand what you're signing up to, is what he's saying. Verse 59, to another he said, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father.
Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." That is, you make this commitment and don't deter from it. Another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Again, when we commit to the Lord, there is no but first. We've said, "Lord, you are first. And I'm bound to that emotionally, intellectually, and I'm not going to waver from that. I'm going to stick with you because you've stuck with me." When the Lord calls us to follow Him and we commit to do that, then there's no following anything else. In Luke chapter 12, notice the following here. Luke 12:42 and following. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find," notice, "so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the master of the servant will come in a day in which he's not looking for him, and an hour in which he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." So he says, here is one steward who was faithful. He was faithful. And the master will come and find him so doing. That is, he was faithful in his commitment to the master. And he will be rewarded. But there's another servant, verse 45, who believes that the master has taken his time. And so he parks his commitment for a little while he's delaying his coming. You see that? If he knew the master was coming, he would have kept on going. But commitment's tested. It's tested in those moments when we think no one's watching. Or we think the master's delaying. I've got plenty of time. I'll get around to that later. And we do something different than what we've committed to do when we became a Christian. In Luke chapter 14, notice another illustration of commitment. Luke 14, there verse 28. 14:28. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" So he started, but he didn't realize what it would cost him, and so he backed out of what he bound himself to. Isn't that sad? I'm sure Toby deals with contractors like that sometimes. "Wait, you told me you'd do this. Well, we didn't realize about..." See? And the Lord said, sometimes people do that to me. "I can't wait to become a Christian. I can't wait to serve the Lord with all my heart. I'm ready to be baptized." And they get baptized and then, "What, I got to do that?" And they back out of their commitment. We've seen it before. You see, sometimes when we mention, as and rightfully so, as New Testament Christians, that we need to hear the Word of God, believe it, confess faith in Christ, repent of our sins, and be baptized, which is the plan of salvation. That's what God has desired for us to do to be saved. But when we just contain it to that, sometimes we forget that underneath it all is a heart that says, "I'm going to be committed to God. And that's why I can go on to do these various things. That's why I can go on to make these decisions of belief, repentance, confession, and being baptized." And we need to make sure that we highlight that. Because whether it was in the beginning, the middle, or the end of the Bible, that's what God's called us to. Come, follow me. Commit to me. Now here's how you do that. You see? He shares his information with us so that we might be faithful to him. So I want to ask you, would your marriage stand if it had the same level of commitment that you have displayed to your God
that you've committed to? Would you still have your job that you currently have if it had the same level of commitment that you've given Christ and His church? See, the Lord said very clearly, no, but first, you come follow me. One that's made that decision, they put their hands to the plow, don't look back. You keep going forward. He's been so faithful to us. Is it too much to ask that we be faithful to Him in return? And doing exactly what He's asked us to do? That's why it says in Revelation 22 verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. We want to have the right to that tree of life, don't we? Well, blessed are those who do His commandments. You see, at the root of it all is our commitment to God. When we've made that and we're bound to that and we do not deter from that, then we will be fruitful. We can't help but be faithful in our Bible study and faithful in our assembling together. We can't help but being the right person in our family or be the right person to our brethren. We'll keep ourselves personally pure. Right? I'm not going to want to drink or smoke. It's going to lose that power, that temptation. I want to be faithful to my God. And so I'm going to keep myself personally pure. I'm not going to use foul language because I want God to be in control of my tongue. I'm going to be using my tongue rather to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to go into all the world, to share that news with others. You see, obedience is essentially the manifestation of commitment. See, we don't need to overcomplicate the equation. I'm committed to God. And so that's that. It solves it. It takes the difficulty out of the equation. It doesn't make it hard conundrum of what I'm going to do when I come to the crossroads. Because obedience is the manifestation of my commitment to God. I understand we're not perfect. He has been so committed to us, and He extended mercy to us. And that's why we strive then to do our best to commit to Him in return. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I like how Paul penned it here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. There, verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. You see, we died with Him. We committed our lives unto Him. We're saying goodbye to the old self. Goodbye to Steve Montz. I am a servant of the Lord. Then I get the promise that I'll live with Him. If I endure, like Daniel did, like Caleb did, well, then I'll also reign with Him. But He does say if we deny Him, He'll also deny us. Well, why? Well, because it says, verse 13, if we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God has made it very clear. He is searching for commitment to Him. And so when one does not display commitment to Him, well, he's going to be faithful to what he is committed to. Our faithlessness doesn't negate God's. He'll deny us. He'll deny us. Because He'll be faithful to Himself. God is looking for committed people. The question is then, how committed am I? If you've not obeyed the plan of salvation, not become a Christian, well, you've not even begun your walk. You've not even been like the Israelites when they said, all the Lord has said, we will do. Where they shook hands, so to speak, on the covenant. You've not done that yet with the Lord. You've not yet repented of your sins and confessed His loving name before this audience and have been baptized. But even if you have, have you been doing with your commitment? Have other things in life slowly taken commitment away from us? Remember, obedience is the manifestation of commitment. To bring this lesson to a close, I want to share with you something that I read this past week. It was a story of a 27-year-old boy. He'd committed a petty crime in Russia many years ago. He spent 8 months in jail. He was questioned throughout that time. He was a part of a particular group that had taken a stance against the government. After that 8 months was over, he thought he would be set free. They were put into a car, driven away. When they got out of the car, they realized they were at the gallows, and they were lined up to be shot. The firing squad made ready. Ready, aim. And before the command was given to fire, a courier hurried in with orders to stay the execution. The man's name was Fyodor Dostoevsky. He later on wrote about what took place in his new outlook on life. He said, everything became so clear in that moment. He said, when I look back on my past and think about how much time I wasted on nothing, how much time had been lost on futilities, errors, laziness, my heart bleeds. Life is a gift. He said, I should turn every minute into an age. Every minute should not be wasted. Every minute should and would be accounted for. Have we been wasting our life on nothing and forgetted that we've committed our lives to Christ if we're in Christ? What could we do with a commitment like that to our God? That every minute should be turned into an age. What good we could do. God is looking for a few committed souls. Let them commit their souls to Him in doing good. Will that be you? Won't you come, dear friend, while together we stand and while we sing?
Someday you'll stand at the